In Isaiah chapter 55. This is God's word that we read together this evening. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. Isaiah is a book that is written by the prophet Isaiah. Nothing startling in that. It's a word of prophecy to the people of God. Isaiah was ministering in the nation of Judah about 700 years before the birth of Christ when he wrote these words. Judah was a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel had been carried off, or in the process of being carried off. And what happened was that there was great turmoil in the nation of Judah. Isaiah had lived through the reign of King Ahaz and then King Hezekiah. And during both of those reigns, the kings had turned their backs on God, and their government and officials had led the nation into alliances with neighboring kingdoms. Treaties were entered into, negotiations held, and the whole intent and purpose of those negotiations and subsequent treaties was to afford the nation of Judah a degree of security. The idea is, the northern kingdom has gone. We in Judah are extremely vulnerable. And unless we build alliances with neighboring territories, we are going to be exposed to those other nations, and we could find ourselves being totally overrun. The issue was not their military vulnerability. The issue was not their economic needs. At root, their issue was a wrong relationship with God. The nation, over many decades, and the people in the nation, had developed a sense of themselves as being the people of God because they had received the covenant of God and they received the law of God, and God instructed them according to the sacrifices they were to offer, and he was directing them as to how they were to worship him. But over the generations, what had happened was that the vitality of that relationship with God had diminished. And that which formerly was to lead them to God had become a blockage in terms of their relationship with God. The sacrifices that were to remind them of their desperate need of God had become, as it were, a means to being ritually righteous before God. A man would go and he would offer his sacrifice on behalf of his family. The whole import of that sacrifice was God had designed it in such a way as to remind them, whether it was a sin offering, whether it was a burnt offering, whether it was a thanksgiving offering, whatever the sacrifice was, the whole purpose of that sacrifice was to make the man and his family think about their relationship with God and their need of God. But what had happened was, because of a failure of the prophets to teach and proclaim, that is, the prophets who were the false prophets, what had happened was, over the period of time, that the people began to see the actual sacrifices themselves as their worship. They became the means to their right relationship with God. And what God did, having warned them and warned them and warned them, was that he had brought in the Babylonian Empire, and he had used the Babylonian Empire to carry the best first and then a vast number of the people of Judah into Babylon. He had taken them into exile. And Isaiah is writing to the people in exile. In exile, the people have only two things. They have the Sabbath day, and they have the Word of God. There are no priests, there are no sacrifices, there is no temple. All they have is a Sabbath and the Word. And God is going to deal with them in Babylon. They hadn't listened to his previous warnings. Hadn't listened when the prophets had come along and warned them. He hadn't listened when he had sent in raiding parties to take their crops, to draw them to their knees. They hadn't listened. How like we are to them. God took them into Babylon. Isaiah writes to them in this prophecy and says, God is going to bring you back. God is going to go in to Babylon and carry you out of that place and bring you back. Jeremiah writes about that very clearly, about God's plans for them. They're to marry, settle down, but there's a time coming when he will bring them back. Isaiah speaks of it here in verse 12 of Isaiah 55. They shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Goes on and speaks of the joy of this redemption from their exile in Babylon. But God is not interested in simply bringing them back. It's not that God is a piece of ground in Judah that He has carved out for these people. They have lost the vitality of their relationship with Him. They have substituted this idea that we are the people of God rather than we are the people of God. It's not a case of just, I'll take them there, I'll win their affection again, and I'll bring them back, and I'll put them back in my land. It wasn't just an occupation of the land that God was desirous of. God wanted them to love Him. He wanted them to delight in Him. He wanted them to get up in the morning and think about Him. He wanted them to talk about Him. He wanted them, when they worshipped Him, to come to worship and declare that they loved Him and delighted in His Word. He wanted a relationship with His people. He wanted them to sing His songs to Him, not just because that was what they were to do, but because they wanted to sing them. Because the words of those songs gripped their hearts. They inflamed their imaginations. There was peace in those words. There was joy in those words. There was liberty. There was confidence. He wanted to have them. He wanted to own them. He wanted them to be His people. And so He writes through Isaiah here. And He brings an invitation to them. It's a very clear invitation. It's repeated in a number of different ways. And the goal of that invitation is that they will live and love God. And in the second place, He tells them how they will be enabled to realize and accept this invitation. It's not simply that He's throwing out through Isaiah an invitation to come and leaving them to think, how are we ever going to manage this? The invitation goes with clarity, it goes with force, it goes with enticement, it goes with inducements in many ways. But it also goes with an explanation as to how they can receive this invitation, take up this invitation, and fulfill this invitation. And we want to explore both the invitation and the means that God provides for them in the fulfillment of this invitation. Look at the warmth of the invitation. This chapter begins with a statement, "Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Come buy and eat. Come buy milk and wine." He's dealing here with the desire that they have had for the good life. Milk and wine represent abundance. Water is something that they could not live without. They desperately needed water. beyond water, milk and wine represented that which would measure abundance and satisfaction and a sense of achieving pleasure. They have been laboring, verse 2, laboring hard, laboring diligently. They have been giving themselves to labor, but the goal of that labor has not led to their satisfaction. They have expended themselves to achieve that which has brought them no joy. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? These people had not been lazy in their living. They had not been looking for God simply to give to them and them sitting back. No, they had pursued after a way of life that they believed was the best way of life, but they had found that way of life because it was devoid of a real presence of God in their midst. It was devoid of any satisfaction. And so God is speaking to them here, and they're in the exile in Babylon, and he's saying to them, I will bring you back. But as I bring you back, when I bring you back, I want to bring you back as those who have a full-orbed relationship with me. The waters he speaks of are the waters of life. He invites them to come and buy, but they don't need any money. Why do they not need any money to buy that which will give them satisfaction? Because that which will give them satisfaction cannot be bought. This relationship which he wants them to own and to have and to delight in cannot be purchased. It's not for sale. It's a free gift, willingly given to anyone who will take the time to see its real value and receive it. It comes through listening to God. This satisfaction, this abundance, this joy in life. Listen diligently to me. It doesn't come just by hearing the words of God. It doesn't come from just listening without really diligently, intently hearing what God has to say. They had listened often to the priests, as there are many in the church today, listen to the preaching of God's word. But there was a lack of diligence. There was a lack of hunger-driven want in their listening. They weren't on the edge of their seats. This wasn't something that they really wanted to know about. Yes, they were there listening. Yes, they were there hearing. But the listening was to satisfy some religious need to say, I have been at the place of worship today. I have fulfilled my duty with respect to God today. I have given 1 hour of my time to God, and that's all he needs. That was the mentality that so pervaded their souls. And God says to them and says, why are you dissatisfied? Why are you hungry? Why are you thirsty? He's not talking here about physical hunger and thirst. He's talking about the want of their soul, the destitution of their soul. He's talking about this fact that their souls are dried up. They are wizened. There is nothing in their souls. There is no sense of purpose. There is no sense of focus. There is no sense of fulfillment. There is no sense of joy. And he says to them, you can have that sense of joy. You can have that sense of fulfillment. You can have that sense of peace. You can have that sense of contentment. It's there. It's there as a free gift. You don't need to go out and labor for it. You don't need to buy it. It's there. It's a free gift. What you have to do is you have to actually want it. You have to actually desire it. You have to want to know and to hear what you need to do if you're going to embrace the joy of the life that is to be found in a walk with me. Listen diligently. And as you listen diligently, there is then the capacity to eat what is good. As you listen diligently, you can delight yourself in rich food. You see, this listening diligently is the means by which we receive the food and the nourishment and the water that is for our souls. That's why the preaching of the Word of God is so important. That's why you do so well to come and hear the Word of God preached twice in the Lord's Day. Because it's through hearing the Word of God, Paul writes that faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I can sit at home. I can read my Bible. It's not what God has said we should do. If God had said to us, we worship God in our homes by reading our Bibles with our families, that's what we would do. We do that during the week. But we come here on the Sabbath day to listen with intentness and diligence, because in the listening to the Word, there is this richness for the soul. Incline your ear. Reach forward. Lean forward. Give your ear to it. Come to me, hear, that your soul may live. Here's the invitation. Here's the invitation. Come, listen. And he picks it up in another way in verse 6. Seek first the ears, now the eyes. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Seek him out. Pursue after him. Pursue after the one who can bring joy to your soul. Pursue after he who can bring that satisfaction, who can meet that longing and that want. Seek him out. Go and find him. I was hearing that there's some hiding spots in the church. The girls were staying over last night in a sleepover, and I heard someone went and hid. It had to be found. Well, thankfully she was found, because she's sitting in the building this evening. It would be a bad job if she was still hiding where she had been left. They had to go and seek her. To go and seek her out. They had to actually get up, leave where they were going and search. I'm sure there were cupboards opened and there were drawers opened. Not drawers, it's too big to get into a drawer. There were places she had to go. The girls had to go and find her. Seek her out. Why did they find her? The fun of seeking. Do you know, sometimes in our lives, we make the seeking of God sound hard, difficult, and boring. There's an expectation in seeking God, is there not? There's an expectation in seeking one who is to be found. And isn't it great that the promise is that seek the Lord and he will be found. Call on his name while he is near. I can remember when I was in my 20s going to Canada. I sold my car radio. Car radio was worth more than the car. So I sold the car radio for the flight to go to Canada. I arrived in Canada, immigration, customs, making my way through, and the fellow that was with me used that four-letter word, work. We didn't have any visas, and so we were held. We were going to be deported the next day. Needless to say, I wasn't best pleased. I had flown 6.5 hours, having sold my car radio, to be there. But thankfully, a bail bond was put up over our heads, $5,000 Canadian, and we were released. And that's on my record ever since. When I go to Canada, I'm pulled in and they stamp me and they ask me questions. One of the abiding memories of that great trip that I had in Canada for 6 weeks was we played a game of Hunt the Officer. And I remember going into the forest area where, and I was the only officer not to be found. And I come out of the forest after the set time, and I was well chuffed with myself. I had gone to a place where these teenage boys could not find me. And I remember Ted Baker, that was his name. He was a German. He was a baker by trade. And he had set up this camp. Small German man, probably in his that stage, in his mid to late 60s. Gentle, godly man. Man who spent time with God. And I remember him come up to me. And I still picture him walking sort of slowly up to me. And I'm beaming with, they didn't find me. Oh. And I said, Ted, they didn't find me. And he said, Andrew, the object was that they would find you. The game was that I should have been found. The whole point was that these young teenage boys would find the officer. Not that they wouldn't find him. That you would encourage them. You wouldn't destroy them. And here is God saying, seek me, and I will be found. I will be found. Call upon me, and I will hear. Forsake the wickedness of your way. Return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on you. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. And I would say to you tonight, if you're in a place of exile, if you, through a season of substituting a relationship with God with righteous things and doing, activity rather than abiding, now find yourself in a place of exile where you are laboring but getting no satisfaction, where you're buying and investing all you have in thoughts and in actions to gain you peace, but you find no peace. Where you're seeking to satisfy yourself through every other means, except through the one means that can truly provide it. Come to him tonight. Come to him. For in him there is abundant refreshing water. Come to him with no money in your hand, with no works of merit, with no self-righteousness. Come to him as you are. A sinner in need of forgiveness. Incline your ear with diligence. Listen to him as he calls to you this evening. And he comes to you by his word and he says to you, come to me. Come to me and eat what is good. Come to me and delight yourself in rich food. Come to me and hear that your soul may live. Are you not tired tonight of just existing as a Christian? Are you not tired of just going through the motions? Do you not long within your soul for that joy that you see in the faces of the others in this building who have the vibrancy of that daily communion with God? Do you not look into their faces and into their and hear in the intonation of their voices something that you want and yearn for? Do you not know that you too can have it? Do you not know that it is there for the taking? Do you not know that there's nothing special in them? Do you not know that all they have done is that they have, by God's grace, come to that point where they have come and drunk of that water, where they have come and eaten of that bread, where they have come and received by the grace of God that which has satisfied their souls, where they have fed on that food that brings them joy, where they have listened diligently, listened with intimacy, and they've inclined their ear. They've reached that point in their life where they've said, I've had enough of just going through the motions. I've had enough of this rebellious attitude. I've had enough of this resentful heart. I've had enough of this unmitigated anger that boils below the surface, and I'm going to come. Do you not want to seek Him? Seek Him with all your heart. Seek Him with intent. Seek Him with purpose. Seek Him like you've never sought anybody. In the knowledge that He's not going to hide. He's not going to turn around and look from a place where He is hidden and say, ha ha, ha, you're not going to find me. You've walked away from me. I'm here, but you're not going to see me. I'm here, but you're not going to hear me. I'm here, but you're never going to have that which you had before. No, He's going to come to you. He's going to come to you. He's going to come to you in His mercy and in His grace because He longs to come to you. He wants that relationship with you that you so desperately desire deep down within you. Return to the Lord that He may have compassion on you. Compassion on you. And He will abundantly pardon you. What a glorious invitation. And in a few words, what is the means and the instrument that God has provided for that restoration, that revival of your soul? Well, we read of it in the verses 10 and 11. It's like the rain and the snow. They come down from heaven. There is a purpose. They're not going to go back up to heaven. They come to water the earth. And as the rain falls and the snow falls, they fall for a reason. Because the rain and the snow so wet the ground that the seeds that rely below the surface germinate, bring forth life, and then usher into fruitful abundance. They bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, that then brings a harvest to the eater. The desert does not grow abundance of crops. Why? Why does the desert not grow an abundance of crops? And the boys and girls only tell me why the desert does not grow an abundance of crops. What is there not in the desert? Rain. That's the only difference. It gets the sun. You could sow the seed. What's the one thing missing in the desert? There is no rain. There's no fall of snow. If there was rain and there was snow, you would have life. You would have abundance. And so it is. The word of God that goes out from the mouth of God, it goes forth with a purpose. That purpose is to bring to our souls that life and that knowledge of God that will bring satisfaction. And the promise is there, just as the rain and snow in due season lead to growth and lead to fruit and lead to seeds and lead to harvest, so the word of God, when it comes from heaven with purpose and with power endued by the Spirit, so the word comes and God tells us, it shall not return to me empty. If you listen to the word of God with intentness, if you listen to the word of God wanting to receive it, if you listen to the word of God and you imbibe it into your soul, if you listen to it in such a way that it will not go away without having some impact on your life, if you seek the Lord and His word, the promise is there. The promise is there. It will work. It will not return unto God void. It will have a harvest of joy in your soul. It will accomplish the purpose, God says, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We say to ourselves, how? How does that work? How does reading this book impact the way I think? How can this book, reading this book and hearing this book preached, how can this have any impact on my soul? How can it have any impact on my psychology? How can it have any impact on my emotional state? That makes no sense at all. I can see if I read a book occasionally, it makes me happy for an hour or two. But that's it. I go back to my real life. But are you actually saying that if I read this word and I listen to this word and I seek the Lord and I listen to Him with intentness, that it will bring... Yes, I am. Yes, I am. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God has given this word. God has given this word to us. And this word is that which restores and revives our relationship with God. Paul preached to the church at Corinth. For the Greeks it was a joke, the cross. And for the Jews it was a stumbling block. But God says through Paul, my word is the way of salvation. They may laugh at it. They may see it as an awkward thing. But God says, my word is powerful. I want to ask you tonight, if you're in the place of exile and your soul is dry and arid and you're trying to play at pleasing God but finding no contentment in it, no peace, you're just not there, will you listen? Will you listen to what God says? Will you take up the means that He has provided? Will you receive His word from His mouth in the knowledge that it will not return to Him without achieving in your life the purposes that God has foreordained. That it will accomplish that which He has decreed. Will you pick up the word? Will you read it? Will you delight in it? Will you allow it to revive your soul? Will you get beyond whatever there is in your life that's stopping you from doing this simple thing? Will you listen to the invitation that comes to you tonight? Come, thirsting one. Come, one who is dissatisfied. Listen to Him. Incline your ear. Seek Him. Call upon Him. Return to the Lord and receive His love. Receive His compassion. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His pardon. Receive that which you want in your life. A deep, joy-filled, living, true relationship with the Lord through His Word. It is the answer. The one key in our lives, the one key in our lives is our relationship with God through His Word. And I can tell you in 18 years of ministry that this is the way that God has made it. This is the way that God has decreed it. He offers it with love and compassion. And those who bend the knee with humility and receive it, delight in it. And those who seek to battle on doing it their way, end up walking away. Please come to Him tonight. Come to Him. Come to Him. His compassion is waiting. His pardon is free. His joy is real. His Word will achieve in your life what He deems it to achieve. Why hold back? Run to Him. Run to Him. Seek Him with everything you have. Amen.